Thanks for downloading this podcast from Burghead Free Church in Moray, Scotland. We exist to know Jesus and make Jesus known. Our vision is to grow to be a vibrant all-age church of 100 disciples. Find out more at burgheadfreechurch.org.
The reading is from Luke 8, verses 26 to 56. They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him, and they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the regions of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over the town how much Jesus had done for him. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She is not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead, but he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished. but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened.
Well, keep that passage open. We're going to consider it now. Let me pray for us as we come to do that. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a God who has spoken. Father, we thank you that in the pages of your word, the Bible, we come face to face with Jesus and we hear your voice speaking to us. And we pray now that you would speak to us, that we would know you better, that we would trust Jesus more. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, in this opening anecdote, the names of certain children have been changed to protect the innocent, or in this case, the not so innocent. The scene is a Monday morning, could be any morning to be honest, in our house. Rachel and James, when you've finished your breakfast, put your cereal bowls in the sink, find your shoes, coat, bags, put your drink, snack, and face mask in your bags. The face mask is a new addition to the list. But there is no response. Nothing. So, louder this time. Rachel and James, did you hear me? Still no answer. Really shouting now. Ruth and Jamie. Rachel and James, did you hear me? Bowl, bag, shoes, coat, snack, drink, let's go. Don't let this be like yesterday when we got to the school bus and you still didn't have everything that you need. Rachel and James, can you hear me? Can anybody hear me? Now, there are times like that when a parent feels not just frustrated, but also powerless. My words do not seem to have the power even to penetrate the eardrums of my children, much less to make them spring into action. Now, that is a silly, if true, illustration. But in Luke's gospel today, Luke will emphasize a serious point. Unlike you or I, Jesus has great power. The three episodes in this passage are just that, three episodes or examples, you might say, but they show us enough of Jesus' power to know that as the eternal Son of God, he has power to achieve anything he wants. Now, of course, our human tendency, if we have any power, which all of us do to some extent, is to exert, to use that power for our own gain. I guess that's why they say power corrupts. And absolute power, which they say corrupts absolutely, is even more dangerous in our hands because we tend to think that absolute power enables us not only to achieve whatever we want, but also puts us beyond the reach of accountability. So in our hands, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. But in the hands of Jesus, we see here that absolute power is handled very differently. Today we see that Jesus puts his power to work to defeat our greatest enemies. Enemies that we are powerless to overcome. He is selfless in his use of absolute power. So first of all today, see that Jesus has power over evil. Read again from verse 26. They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but he lived in the tombs. So Jesus and the disciples are out on the road, and in every detail of this road trip, Luke is showing us Jesus taking on evil. Now, most obviously, there's the demon-possessed man. We'll get to him in a moment. For now, just notice all the other details. How has Jesus got to this new region? I didn't want to make the reading any longer, but if we'd read the few verses before, we'd have seen that Jesus gets there by boat across the Sea of Galilee, where there was a great storm. And you'll know if you've been following your set reading through Luke's gospel that Jesus calmed that storm with a word. And you need to know that in the Bible, storms and raging seas are not just a weather pattern, but sometimes they're used symbolically to represent chaos and evil, or sometimes judgment. For example, that's why in the book of Revelation in chapter 21, the new creation is described as having no more sea, which is really a metaphor to say that evil and chaos have been done away with there. Anyway, as Jesus faces and calms that storm, Luke is showing us not only that he has power over nature, but he is one who can take on evil and chaos. Now, the region that they land in from this boat, the Gerasenes, that is largely Gentile country. And for a Jew like Jesus, to go there would have been seen as crossing to the wrong side of town, the wrong side of the tracks. A Jew would have understood Jesus to be entering enemy territory, even evil territory, by going there. And so as Jesus does that, Luke again is showing us that Jesus is unafraid to confront evil. Of course, more positively, Jesus going to the Gentiles is a wonderful first sign of the story that Luke will pick up in Acts, which is his sequel to the gospel, where the good news of Jesus goes out to all the world. Anyway, when Jesus meets this tragic case, this man, the man is naked, verse 27, which to a Jew particularly would have been seen as a shameful state to be in. And add to all that, there's a herd of pigs nearby, as we're about to discover. And to a Jew, well, those are unclean animals. So when you add all those details together, the point is this. Luke is showing us Jesus entering an unclean, shameful enemy territory and confronting chaos and evil. And in this, that the darkest of places, Jesus will do something wonderful. So read on, verse 28. When the demon-possessed man saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he broke his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. Here is a man who is completely helpless. Neither he nor anyone else can help him in any way. He is riddled with demons. A legion was 6,000. And so Jesus stands alone, facing 6,000 wicked spirits, and yet it is the demons who are terrified. They beg Jesus not to throw them into the abyss. There's no doubt in the demons' minds that Jesus has the power to defeat them and destroy them. Now you might think, what on earth has that got to do with me? The answer is, it is very, very good news for you. You may not be riddled with demons, but you too live in a world where the forces of evil are powerfully at work, bringing suffering to many. The Bible often reminds us that Satan does hold some power on earth. So elsewhere, Jesus calls Satan the prince of this world. Paul in Ephesians calls him the prince who now works in the sons of disobedience. And the apostle Peter famously describes him as a roaring lion prowling around for someone to devour. Satan tempted our first parents in the garden to sin, and for us today, he still loves to steal and kill and lie and destroy. Now, of course, our own sinful hearts lead us into sin, but more than just that, we also have an enemy who delights to lead us into sin. There is real evil all around us that we on our own are powerless to fight. But Jesus has power over it. And the mention of the abyss there in verse 31 is a reminder that Jesus, through his life and ministry, will conquer. In fact, has now conquered evil. And that when his kingdom comes in all his fullness,
He will consign evil to the abyss. Jesus has conquered evil. He will consign evil forever. Jesus has power over evil, and that is good news for you. Having said that, I can guess what you're thinking right now. I reckon this passage raises two questions in our minds. The first is this: are we really supposed to believe in demons? Is that credible? Some people suggest that maybe this man was just suffering from some kind of medical or mental health condition. Maybe he was bipolar, maybe he was epileptic or something else. The short answer to that is that there is real evil in this world around us. And as Christians, we take a kind of holistic view. We believe that there is more to this world than physical matter. And so we shouldn't be surprised that there are spiritual forces of evil as well as material expressions of that evil. But secondly, and more importantly, I trust Jesus to know the difference between mental illness, medical condition, and demonic possession. And here Jesus says it's the latter. But here's the second question you might be chewing on. No pun intended. What's the deal with the pigs? You heard it when Julie read. Jesus allows the demons out of the man, but into the pigs. The demons drive the pigs nuts. They run off a cliff and are drowned. Now, we're not told, but I guess the local farmer is pretty miffed about all of this. And the local people who hear reports of this, they rush in, verse 35. They see the sick man well. They see the pigs dead in the lake. And end of verse 35, they're pretty terrified by the whole thing. What is going on? What is the deal with the pigs? Well, ultimately, we're not told why the demons want to go into the pigs. Maybe they want somewhere to reside. Perhaps they want to continue their awful work, and they suspect Jesus won't allow them into another person. The death of the pig certainly gives us a horribly destructive picture of the power of evil. This is what Satan loves to do, to ruin and kill and destroy things. But it also shows us something of the power of human life. Now, the pigs, no doubt, were precious to the farmer, but they have nothing on the value of this man's life. I think we live in a culture that more and more wants to downgrade human value. We live in a world where babies are aborted in the womb, and perhaps in our nation in the near future, the elderly will face pressure to be euthanized, not to be a burden. On the other hand, we live in a world that wants to elevate the value of animals. Now listen, we love our pets. And yes, some of our factory farming habits probably need to be reformed. And yes, we all want happy chickens. But human life is the crowning glory of God's creation. It is much, much more precious. That is how God sees his people. That is how God sees you. Speaking of people, the last thing to notice here is how the people respond. The great tragedy of this passage is not the death of the local pigs. It is the response of the local people. So when they see everything that's happened, including the power that Jesus has over evil, including the release of this dear man from the most awful oppression, what do? Verse 37, they asked Jesus to leave. So Jesus left. Let me plead with you not to make the same mistake. Even if, at the moment, you feel a bit like these people watching on, you find Jesus a bit strange or frightening or confusing, you don't quite know what to make of it, please don't ask him to leave. Or don't walk away yourself from him. He can defeat evil. But there is another reaction, of course. There's the man who was rescued. So verse 38, the man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with Jesus, but Jesus sent him away saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over the town how much Jesus had done for him. There's the model for us. That's how to respond. If you're a Christian, be like this man. If you're a Christian, you are like this man. You, like him, have been rescued by Jesus. So do as he did. Cling to Jesus and go and speak about Jesus. This man's evangelism puts us in the shade and leaves us for dust. He goes all over the town and spreads the word. But the story goes on. So secondly, and much, much more briefly, Jesus has power over sin and death. Look at verse 40 now. When Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. So straight away, Jesus meets another hopeless, helpless individual. Just like the centurion last week, if you remember, Jairus is also a man of some power. He's a synagogue leader, well-respected, person of influence. He's probably got a few quid in his pocket. But he, just like the demon-possessed man, is powerless to solve his problem because his daughter is dying. It's every parent's worst nightmare. You can imagine his agony. He comes pleading to Jesus. But again, like the centurion we met last week, this man of power, he comes to Jesus humbly, falls at Jesus' feet. Now, at this point, the story gets interrupted by the woman who has the issue with bleeding. We're going to park her for a moment, as it were, and follow on with Jairus. You heard the story. The delay speaking to the woman means that Jesus is too late. Word comes that the girl has died. But Jesus responds, verse 50, "Don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed." Now, some of you know very well, I am not a counseling expert. But I know enough to know that for you or I, to say that to a father in this position would be spectacularly misguided. Jesus can only say those words if he is absolutely sure he has the power to follow them through. So verse 51, when he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, James, and John, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said, "she is not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. The message here is really clear. One Bible commentator says it this way: what is death to people is no more than sleep to Jesus. He can just as easily wake someone from death as you or I can wake someone from sleep. And then there's the personal touch too. I love the detail. Do you see the kindness of Jesus? He doesn't just do the great miracle, but he adds the small detail. He makes sure that she gets some food. Now, to state the obvious, this amazing account tells you Jesus has got power over death. And that is a message that is relevant for every single one of us, because death is the ultimate statistic. COVID vaccine or no COVID vaccine, death is coming for us all. Now, of course, we put that thought off. We cast it from our minds. In fact, I think one of the revealing things about the COVID lockdown is that death seems to have become an unacceptable outcome in our culture. In times gone by, death was much more readily accepted as an inevitable part of life. We don't like to think about death, but death is coming for us all. And Jesus alone has power to take you through death. So will you put your trust in him to do just that? Trust or faith is exactly what is required. Remember what Jesus said to Jairus? Have faith. Trust me, Jesus says, to see your daughter safely out the other side of death. Now, of course, the issue here is not just death, but sin. Now, there's no mention of sin in this passage. We are certainly not saying this little girl died because she was somehow a worse sinner than anybody else in the story. That's not the point. But in the Bible, we know that behind the issue of death is always the issue of sin. Paul says, for example, in Romans, sin entered the world through one man and death through sin. And the wages of sin is death. So the subtext here is that for Jesus to be able to deal with the problem of death, he must be able to overcome the problem of sin. And that is exactly, of course, where his mission is leading him, to the cross, where he will pay for sin and conquer death. But there's one last, I promise, brief, but sorry case to meet with today. We return to the lady that we parked with the issue of bleeding. So thirdly, finally, Jesus has the power to heal and cleanse. Back to verse 42. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. Now, Luke is delicate in describing the condition of this poor woman. To be a bit more blunt, this is almost certainly a menstrual problem. It has dominated her life and no doubt made it a misery for more than a decade. Mark, in his gospel, adds the detail that she has suffered much under the hands of many doctors, but not one of them could help. And so again, like the possessed man, like the bereaved father, here's someone who is totally helpless. Are you getting the message now? Actually, that's how all of us come to Jesus. We're helpless, we're dependent, we need his rescue. Now, we can't climb inside the woman's mind. We don't know exactly what she's thinking. It's possible that touching his robe was a bit of a superstitious kind of act. But whatever exactly is happening in her mind, one thing is clear. She knows that she needs Jesus. She has faith, as it turns out, that he can help. And Jesus, aware of this touch and aware of the healing that's happened, asks who it was. Now, when you think about that, I wonder if it sounds a bit unlikely to you. There's a huge crowd pressing in, and yet somehow Jesus knows he's been touched and knows someone has been healed. It seems quite unlikely to me then that Jesus, the eternal Son of God, doesn't know who has been healed as well. It seems more likely to me, at least, that he does know the woman's identity, but he asks the question so that she can be publicly identified. Read on, verse 45. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, people are crowding and pressing all around you." But Jesus said, "No, someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet in the presence of all the people. She told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." The woman, no doubt, is embarrassed by her problem. She touches Jesus secretly. So why does Jesus publicly identify her? Is he being cruel? Well, no, not at all. He's doing at least two things. Firstly, it seems to me he's teaching this woman. And perhaps she has superstitiously believed that she just had to touch Jesus' cloak and that would do the healing. And Jesus speaks to her to make it clear that it is her faith and not some superstition that has brought the healing. Just like Jairus, just like this woman, we must put our faith in Jesus if we want to receive his benefits. Now listen, that is not a promise that God will always heal you physically. It is a promise that those who trust in him will be rescued from sin and will be set on a course to his heavenly kingdom, which will be a place of no more sickness. So Jesus identifies her to teach her about faith, but secondly, maybe more importantly, he identifies her publicly out of kindness to her. See, the backstory here would have been that this woman's illness would have made her not just physically impaired, but also ritually unclean in this Jewish culture. Her particular problem would have meant that she would have been an outcast from much of society. She would have been kept away from the temple, away from the system of sacrifice, and so on. And others would have kept their distance from her as well, because a touch from this woman might have made them ritually unclean as well. So do you see how wonderfully different it is with Jesus? A touch from him makes her clean. And then he makes sure that she speaks publicly about her hearing, about her healing, so that she will be publicly identified. So everyone present will know she's been healed. Why? Because if she was going to be received back into normal life, people must know that she's healed and cleansed. And so in her own way, she spreads the good news of what Jesus has done publicly as well. And we must do that too. We who trust in Jesus have been washed clean, have been cleansed from our sin. We must speak of him. So listen, as we come to the end, we see here three hopeless cases, three people who could not help themselves, who faced enemies of evil and sickness and death, which they simply could not overcome. And one last detail. I love this. You even see that in their posture. The demon-possessed man, remember, verse 28, fell at Jesus' feet. The dead girl was laid out before him at his feet, verse 54. The woman with bleeding also fell at his feet, verse 47. Do you see? It's a picture of being helpless. And the point is this: we too face evil. We too face the wages of sin, death. We too are unclean in our sin before God. And we too must fall at Jesus' feet, helpless to solve our own problems, powerless to defeat these enemies, putting our faith in him alone to rescue us. Let's pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for these amazing accounts of Jesus. Thank you for the kindness that we see of a Savior who came to forgive and to cleanse and to restore broken lives. And we thank you that this same Jesus went to the cross for us, once and for all, to defeat evil and death, and to bring us cleansing from our sin. Lord, we pray that you would help each one of us here today and those online, just like these people in the story, to put our faith and trust in Jesus to be rescued as we so desperately need. In his name we pray. Amen.
Thanks again for listening. Please feel free to share this podcast. And if you'd like to be up to date with each week's talk, why not search Birkhead Free Church on your favorite podcast app and hit the subscribe button. For more information, go to birkheadfreechurch.org.